Last 2 weeks for Carol and I have been quite busy. We've had a number of activities that just aren't found regularly in our schedules, and it looks like the next 2 weeks not much is going to change. And sometimes that puts a press on things. Do you know the Lord understands when times get busy and you're hurried and you've got a lot on your plate, and God just seems to give abundantly in those times. And He did this week. As I was preparing for the message tonight, or for any message for that matter, not only do I have to take the passage of Scripture that I'm dealing with and find its interpretation and develop what the Lord wants me to say about it, but I got to find a way of introducing the material and then concluding the material. And sometimes getting the right introduction takes more time than all the time discerning what the passage says itself. This week, it's as if the Lord said to me, "Reiner, I know you're going to be busy, so let me make it easy for you. I've sovereignly designed your preaching schedule that your morning service is actually going to be the introduction to your evening message. All you have to do is read the text and people will understand." So let's read the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, if you didn't hear this morning's message, that's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you, but I'll explain that quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This morning I dealt with wisdom, foolishness, with intelligence and stupidity, and I ask the question, can a man be considered both intelligent and stupid, wise and foolish at the same time? And see who was paying attention. The correct answer is?
Yes.
Close. Who's doing the considering? Here we have a difference. The preaching of the cross to the world is foolishness, to God and to believers. It's the most wonderful thing that ever happened. It is the prime example of the difference between the thoughts of man and the thoughts of God. And I'm not going to go through each verse individually, but as you go down through here, you have basically a difference. The Jewish folks were looking for some demonstration of power. That they could say, okay, here's something. And they would have various activities of history. And one thing that set them apart from everybody else was the rite of circumcision. They'd say, see, here's something tangible. Here's something that you can touch, maybe not in that case, but something that differentiates us between the world. To those outside of the Jewish religion, particularly the Greeks, we're not interested in demonstrations of physical things. We're interested in knowledge. We're interested in philosophies. Deep, deep thinking. And that's what life is all about. And along comes a message that is really a very simplistic message. It's the preaching of the cross. The world, both Jewish and Gentile world, says that's ridiculous. That's stupid. That's foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. It's wisdom. It's intelligent. Tonight I want to consider, why does the world consider the preaching of the cross foolishness? And why do we as believers consider it to be the power of God? I want to give you four things that I think are kind of hinted here in the text, if not outside the text, that deal with that. The preaching of the cross, or any preaching for that matter, is always a matter of faith. And to the world, faith is an excuse for non-rational thinking. To the world, everything must be explained scientifically. And I can go back to my example this morning of the star and all that kind of stuff. But to the world, that's the only thing that makes sense. The preaching and of the cross and the love of God and everything that's associated with salvation is simply the basis for appropriating God. But in the unsaved world's mind, it's the basis for excusing thinking. Well, I can't explain this. It's just a matter of faith. Well, to the world, you're just not thinking. But let me give you a couple of examples of this. If you will, turn in your Bibles just back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, the world says faith is an excuse for non-rational thinking. I would like to suggest to you that faith is the basis for supra-rational thinking. Thinking that is above the norm. Look at Romans chapter 5, and I want to begin reading at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now here's your preaching of the cross. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And the idea is this, if you have somebody that is really, 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 really good and necessary to society, yeah, one would give his life for that without question. If a person is good, maybe not quite the same level, well, you'd consider it. But a person who has no real beneficial quality to them, to the world, who in their right mind would die for that person? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we are, absolutely unlovable. Created by God, disobedient to God, in rebellion to God. And He says, I love them enough that I'll give my Son to die for their sins. That's supra-rational thinking. But the preaching of the cross for us, knowing the Lord Jesus, is the basis of appropriating all the goodness of God. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Probably some stories that you know quite well. And I'm going to touch on them quickly. I'm going to amplify what's in the Bible. Well, let's tell the truth. I'm going to do a little bit of theatrics here tonight. It's not going to be amplified. It's going to be blown out of proportion. I'm going to tell you that right up front. And look at some examples of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, deals with Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now picture the story. Here you are, and all of a sudden, one day, God speaks out of heaven, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Okay, what's a boat? It's a thing that's going to float on the water. What waters? The waters that are going to encompass the world when I open up the sky and water's going to fall out of it. You mean there's water up there? Uh-huh. And I'm going to open up the ground, and the water that's underneath the ground is going to come. There's water down there too? Yep. And it's going to cover the whole world. And your boat's going to float on it. It's going to save you and Mrs. Noah and your three sons. Lord, I don't have any sons. You will. And their three wives. Okay, Lord, let me get this straight. I'm to build a boat, and you're going to open up the skies and open up the ground, and water's going to come out, and my family, which I only have part of right now, is going to be on the boat with me, and we're going to be saved. Oh, and one other thing, Noah. I'm going to bring some animals to you. At least a pair of every kind of animal. So make room on the boat for them. Alligators? Snakes? I don't like snakes, Lord. Build the boat. And he built the boat. Guess what happened? Skies opened up, the ground opened up, and the water came up, and the boat floated. The animals had come to them. They got on the boat. Oh, by the way, his boys were born to him. They got married. And all eight of them survived and repopulated the world by faith. Laid hold of the provisions of God. I'll give you another one. Drop down a couple of verses. Verses 11 and 12. Abraham and Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. One day Abraham is praying, Lord, you know, we've been looking for an heir to everything that you've given to me, and I don't have a child except this servant son. And that's not going to work, Lord. And God says to him, you're going to have a son. And later reveals that son is going to be born of Sarah, his wife. And now the two of them are in their 90s. Lord, you know, this would have been great when we were back in our 20s or 30s or even 40s. But 90s, Lord, apparently, Lord, you don't understand. The body doesn't work so well at 90. Lord says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Do you know what happened? They conceived and bore a son. And his name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son. In fact, he had a couple of sons too. One was Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And out of those 12 sons came the whole nation of Israel. And how did it happen? In vitro fertilization. Faith. I'll give you another one. Verse 29. Verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying or trying to do were drowned. Here's Moses leading the children of Israel out of the nation of Egypt. They've gotten their freedom, and Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his armies after them. And up to the north there's mountains, and down to the south there's mountains, and behind them is the Egyptian army, and in front of them's the Red Sea. Lord, we got a problem. And the Lord says unto Moses, why are you crying to me? Lift up your rod and part the waters. Part the waters? Yeah. Trust me, it'll work. So he lifts up his rod. Do you know what happened? The waters parted. And they went through on dry land. Well, the Egyptians said, that was pretty good. Let's us try it. And the waters collapsed on them, and they all drowned. How did Israel get through? Because Moses stood there and held the waters back? They went through by faith. One last one. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. They go into the promised land, and there's this city of Jericho, and it's surrounded by massive walls. And God says, see, the city is yours. Lord, what about those walls? After all, Lord, we're already short one leader. Moses died on the other side over there. We don't have him. None of us have ever been in battle before. How are we going to do this, Lord? Well, I got a plan for you. What I want you to do is get everybody lined up, march around the city. When you get back, toot your horns, go home. Second day, I want you to march around the city, toot your horns, go back to your tents. Third day, do the same. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. After the 7th time, I want you to shout. I want you to blow the horns and the walls will fall down. Okay. Can you imagine what those Jerichoites were thinking as Israel marched around? Just marched around and these people are up on the walls and saying, what are those crazy people doing? The next day they come out, they're at it again. Third day they come out, they're at it again. Seventh day, guess what? They're at it again. Oh, wait a minute, they're going around a second time. They're going around a third time. They're going to be exhausted. What can they do after marching around this huge city 7 times? And they blast the trumpets and the shout, and all of a sudden the walls come tumbling down. How'd that happen? Well, you see, there was a percussion of the people from shouting and the blowing of the horns, and because they marched around 7 times, they weakened the foundation of the walls. It happened by faith. That is not rational thinking according to the world. It is supra-rational thinking, because it's what God said and it came to pass. I like what A.W. Tozer wrote years ago in his book, The Root of Righteousness. A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he's never seen, talks familiarly every day with someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he's wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so that he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, and sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. And how does he do that? By faith. Second one, the world will say faith accomplishes nothing. Maybe you've seen this or heard this before. This picture was on Facebook just last week. I've seen it many times before. Your beliefs don't make you a better person. Your behavior does. Unfortunately, I've seen that posted by Christians. Fact of the matter is, that is absolutely false. Do you know why? Everything a person does, they do because they believe it to be the right thing to do. Behind every activity stands some belief. Now, the faith that's behind it may not be genuine or may not be true, but they believe it to be true. For the Christian, faith can accomplish everything. There is nothing in the will of God that cannot be accomplished by faith. Let me give you an example. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and I want to begin reading at verse 20. Now we're in the final week of the Lord's earthly ministry prior to Calvary. Verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, the previous day, they had come to this fig tree. It had leaves on it, but there was no fruit on it, which was backwards. The fruit on this kind of tree appears first, then the leaves. And because it was making a false profession, Jesus had cursed the tree. And now they're coming back the next day, and they see the thing is dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, that would be Jesus, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now notice the condition. Shall believe those things which he says, those things which are revealed in the Word of God, those things that God says, I promise you this. If you believe, and don't doubt in your heart, if there is a mountain of resistance keeping you from accomplishing the goals of God, you can say to that mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it'll be gone. I don't know how more dramatic you can get than that. The world says, oh, yeah, you have to have, and that's what the Jews were saying. We're interested in power. We're interested in things that do something. For the Corinthians, baptism was the, see, we've got we've done something. Therefore, we must be people of God. You've done something without faith. Faith accomplishes everything in the will of God. Number three, the world says that the preaching of the cross is an unsophisticated message that is beneath the dignity of real thinkers. Now, that's the Greeks. They were the philosophers. They liked to express things in terms that people could not understand. If you've ever had any contact with any philosophical thought, it blows your mind. It's impossible, I think, to comprehend. And what these deep thinkers do, sometimes they use long, impressive words. Sometimes they use a lot of facts to sound impressive. And people do that. They use a lot of things that may not necessarily make a whole lot of sense, but in saying a bunch of things, they sound like they know a lot. And as I was thinking about this, I could not help but think what happened when Roy submitted his name to be considered as an elder. That was a few years ago. Roy said, I think the Lord has called me to be an elder. At that time, Ron and myself and Blair were elders, and we had heard about this thing, and I don't know. Roy's a nice guy. He's been around here for, I don't know. What, were you around for about a year or two or so before you? About 2 years. But at that point in time, you hadn't taught Sunday school. You hadn't done a whole lot of things that we knew where he was coming from and where he stood on issues and so forth. So we called him in so that we could interview him to see if he was qualified to be an elder. And I kept notes, and I wrote down exactly what had transpired. And he came in before the three of us, and I said, Roy, what part of the Bible do you like the best? Well, Roy said, I like the New Testament best. I said, well, that's good. What book in the New Testament do you like the best? And Roy said, well, I think it's the book of parables. Oh, okay. Well, would you kindly relate one of those parables to Ron and Blair and I so that we can know how much you understand the Bible. And he says, well, okay. And he said, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked that man. And he went on, and he didn't have any money, and he met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. And when he's driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair off. And he dropped and fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. And the man went out into the highways and the byways and compelled them to come in. Then he went on and came to Jerusalem, and he saw the Queen Jezebel sitting high up in a window. And when she saw him, she laughed, and he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times, 7 times. And the fragments of her they picked up, and there were 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the judgment? Well, I looked at Ron, and Ron looked at Blair, and Blair looked at me, and the three of us looked at each other, and we said, sounds good to us. Make him an elder. See, a lot of facts. Sounds impressive. I mean, that big whole story. And you're laughing because, you know, wait a minute, these things don't go together. For the believer, the message of the cross is that God spoke in simple terms so that undignified man could understand. Very simple message. Here you are. You've rebelled against me. You've sinned. You are worthy of eternal punishment. But I suffered that punishment for you that you wouldn't have to. Believe on me, and I will make you my child. That's pretty simple. Do you realize that 85% of all salvation decisions that are made by people are made by people between the ages of 4 and 14. 4 and 14. They haven't even graduated high school. So as far as quote-unquote intelligence go, they're not Rhodes Scholars. Yet they understand a message that can save the soul. And when they do, there is enough information in Scripture that will boggle the mind of the greatest theologians and philosophers and thinkers. But God gave us something in very simple terms so that we could all understand. Last one. The message of the cross is a message of the failure of God. That's what the world says. Look at the life of Christ. There he was. He was a good man. And he died a martyr's death. He wanted to do good for the people. And the people rejected him. They killed him. And it's failure. The message of the cross to those who believe is a message of the failure of man. Think about this for a minute. Back in the Garden of Eden, God says to Adam and Eve, got a job for you to do. You can have complete freedom except for one thing. Just don't eat of that one fruit. Man, that's a piece of cake, isn't it? Anybody could do that, couldn't they? Guess what happened? They failed. So God says to them afterwards, well, you didn't do so well on that one. Now you know good and evil. Now you're going to have to make some decisions. And I'm going to allow you, and I want you to use your conscience to guide your decisions through life. Your conscience will tell you the difference between right and wrong. And you'll be able to accomplish my will. Guess what happened? They failed. Oh, it got so bad that Genesis chapter 6 says that the thoughts of mankind were continually evil. God had to wipe them out with a flood. So after the flood was over, he says to Noah, Noah, look, conscience didn't work on an individual basis. I'll tell you what. Why don't you guys get together and collectively try and decide what's right and what's wrong? We'll call it government. And if we have a good government in place, people will do the right thing and my kingdom will be established on earth. And God says, now I want you to spread out as you multiply. And the people said, no, let's get together and we'll build a tower that reaches unto the heavens. God said, well, wait a minute, guys, that's not what I said. God had to disperse them. Guess what happened? They failed. So God calls a man by the name of Abraham. And he says to Abraham, look, we haven't had so much success so far down through time here. I'm going to make you a promise. You get out of the place where you are, and you go to a place that I'll show you where to live. And man, it'll be a place that will flow with milk and honey, and there you can prosper, and your children will prosper. And I'll make a great nation out of you. And Abraham says, well, that sounds pretty good. And he goes off, and there are lean times, and he says, you know what? Maybe this place isn't quite the place that I thought it was. Maybe Egypt's a little bit better. We'll go down there. And he goes down there. Guess what happens? They're there for 400 years. And what he thought was good turned into bondage. So God raises up an 80-year-old man by the name of Moses and says, I will deliver you and I'll take you back. And since conscience wasn't working so well and human government wasn't working well and your father didn't listen to my promise, I'm going to give you specific laws to live by. And if you live by these laws, life will really be good. 613 of them that he gave. He was just kind of vague in general. Guess what happened? Before Moses could even come down off the mountain, they had broken the law by worshiping a golden idol, a calf. Finally, God says to him, I'm going to send you my son. I'm going to allow him to die for your sins. The law will be fulfilled and you'll be able to live by grace. Grace alone. And the church has lived by grace for 2,000 years. And we're doing so good, aren't we? And you read in Revelation chapter 3 that the church in Laodicea, which I believe is representative of the church at the end of the age, is so bad, God says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Well, let's try one more thing. I'll come down and I will return the world to its pre-sinful state. I'll remove the curse. And I will be there 24/7. See, in Garden of Eden, God wasn't there all the time. I take it that there were times of fellowship that they had, but it wasn't a 24/7 deal. Now the Lord Jesus is going to be physically present upon the earth continually for 1,000 years under perfect conditions. Do you know at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a whole mess of people that will be born during that time that will stand in rebellion against God? The history of mankind is failure. Over and over and over again. And not only corporately, but individually. Personal example. I have said to myself, I'm going to start exercising tomorrow. How many times? And there have been a number of tomorrows where I did start exercising. But I had to say them a second time and a third time. Why? Because I failed. Preaching of the cross is that man couldn't do what God wanted him to do, so God did it himself for us. Foolishness to the world. But aren't you glad it's true? Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you would send your Son to die in our place for our sins, that we might have your life. Lord, the world does not understand. But we have a message that is so simple that a child can understand. May we be faithful to take it to the world with every opportunity that lies before us, that the unbelieving world might be saved. And yes, Lord, I know that everyone won't. But I still have the responsibility of sharing whenever I can. So, Lord, open doors of opportunity for each and every one of us, that we might be found faithful. And maybe just one here and one there, maybe a whole lot here and there, come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. To that end, I pray for your glory in His name. Amen. Have a good week.